with just a little bit of a, not necessarily a game, but just need your participation a little bit. In life, I've realized that most everything comes in pairs. They come in twos. Like, you don't have a pant, you have a pair of pants, okay? Shoes, you usually want a pair of shoes. So I would like you just to help me out a little bit. What are other pairs that are essential? That if you don't have the pair, then it's sort of pointless. Just call it out, explain the pair. What? Gloves, okay, that makes sense. Salt and pepper, okay. Eyes, nice to have a pair of eyes. Socks, that's right. Everybody have a pair of socks if you're wearing socks this morning, okay. Parents, good to come in pairs. Glasses. What is one, isn't there one, what's one called when you have a one?
Monocle.
Yeah. Okay. How about basketball? Is it good to have two teams and two goals versus just one team and one goal? Football, we're still hoping the Browns actually, you know, we can be a team so we can play a team, okay? Other things, what's good that comes in pairs? Earrings. What was it over here? Couples. How many of you can ride a unicycle? Good to have a pair of tires. Okay. It's interesting in life how much we need pairs in so many places, in so many ways. Even our days are divided in pairs. We have night and we have day. We have the sun, we have the moon. So all in life, there's this sort of symbiotic relationship with one side with another side. You know, it's like a pair of pants make a one. So often in life, we run into these pairs. In the last couple of weeks, we started in this journey going down the book of Joshua, and literally we're going verse by verse right through the book of Joshua. And this is a fascinating book as the nation is, remember, they came out of Egypt, and then they got themselves in trouble because God said, here's this vast promised land, I'm giving it to you, it's yours, just go over and take it. And they went over and they're like, ooh, we can't do this. And so God said, fine, if you don't think I'm big enough to help you take that nation, then you're going to stay over here in this wilderness, this nasty area. You're going to wander around for 40 years until you all die. And then I tell you what, with your weakling children, because how many of you think your children can run life as good as you? How many of you think you do a little better job of running life than your kids? Oh, come on, honest parents. Of course you do. Oh, okay. And so here, God says, I'm going to take your weakling children who can't do life as good as you, and I'm going to show my glory through them because they're the ones that's going to take the promised land. Now we're at the end of that 40 years, and now we have Moses, who is now dead, and now this young upstart leader, by the way, young being 60 to 70 of age, so he's not the youngest, but this young kid at the time, way back 40 years ago, he's the one now taking over, and he's going to lead the nation into the promised land. They wrote all this down in an Old Testament book called Joshua, which bears his name. And so this book accounts the transition of leadership from an older generation to a younger generation, and then accounts how this younger generation is going to go in and take the promised land. If you have your Bibles, I want to read the passage of Scripture, our key passage this morning, Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to pick up with verse 10. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you have a Bible app, zero in on it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land on this side of the river. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in this land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all of your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers.
You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered him, Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, now the transition goes from just the mantle of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Now it goes to the nation, to the tribes. And Father, as we take a look at this passage, I pray you'll open it up to us and that you'll begin to help us see that we need both great leaders and great followers in your church. So Father, set our minds on task with your mind. And Father, may we bring glory and honor through all that we do as we accomplish, leaders and followers together, accomplish the task of the church that you've given to us. So teach us this morning and be our guide, I pray. Amen. I want to divide this morning's talk into two halves. I want to talk about great leaders, and then I want to talk about great followers. Because just like every pair, we need pairs in life, we need pairs in this realm as well. We need great leaders and we need great followers. So first, I want to take a look at what does it take, or what is the making of a great leader? And here's the deal, I'm not going to Maxwell and all sorts of other stuff. I'm going right back to what we're seeing in Joshua and we're seeing with Moses. So what are the marks of a great leader? The first mark of a great leader is that they are a great follower. A great leader was at one time or still is a great follower. Now, have any of you ever worked for a boss that got given the position but never did what you did or do? And were they a good boss or not a good boss? Probably not the best. The best bosses is somebody who worked their way up through the ranks, who did some of the jobs that you've done or that you are being asked to do. They understand your job, and then as they're given the mantle of leadership over you, they understand what it takes to do your job. So they make a great boss, for one, because they can tell you, you're not getting it done, and I've done your job, and you can do better. Or they can say, man, you're putting out really great, and it's unbelievable what you're doing in your position. So great followers make great leaders. Now, over the years, I've come to realize that unless a person is a great follower, there's a high chance they won't be a great leader. And one of the places that I saw this most played out, or very strongly played out, was in Boy Scouts. Anybody ever been in Boy Scouts here? I was in Cub Scouts, and then Caleb went all the way and got his Eagle Scout, so he was a Boy Scout. And so I was heavily involved in our Boy Scout troop that we were sponsoring even at our church. There was one young scout, and he was asked to be the troop leader. So in scouts, you have a hierarchy of leadership and whatnot. And he was asked to be the big dog as a Boy Scout, as a scout, as one of the kids. And it was very fascinating. I remember we went to the summer camp, and we went up to a beautiful campground. By the way, Boy Scouts have lots of buku bucks, because all those Boy Scouts go off and become CEOs of big companies, so they pour money back into Boy Scouts. We had these unbelievable campgrounds on this huge lake, and it was gorgeous. And I remember going to the camp, and this was the first summer that this particular scout was going to be the leader of the Boy Scouts, and I watched as this scout tried to get the rest of the scouts to do stuff, and they wouldn't do a thing. Everything they told him, they wouldn't do. And they didn't, you know, directly defy him. They just wouldn't do it. And the reason being was because this scout got the job. He was a horrible Boy Scout as a follower. He never did anything when he was just one of the masses. And all the other boys had to pick up slack for him. And now, because of who his daddy was, he got the job of the big Boy Scout leader. And now he's in charge of all these other scouts. And so he started dictating out what they need to do. And all the scouts are like, whatever. And then walk the other direction. Now, at the same camp, it was fascinating. At the same camp, there was another Boy Scout who was not elected into that position or appointed into that position. And this other Boy Scout, whenever he got with all the younger scouts, they looked at him like a Pied Piper. And anything he wanted to do or anything he wanted them to do, they were like, let's do it. And so he would come alongside and say, you know, we probably should do the dishes so we can go over and get this done. And they'd be like, okay, let's do the dishes. Boom, dishes are done. We need to cut some wood so we have some fire tonight, and then we can go do, okay, let's cut some wood, and boom, it was done. We really should get involved in playing this game. Okay, if you're getting involved, we'll get in and play the game. And you know what? He was right there doing everything with them. And he wasn't the appointed leader. He was one of the followers, but as a follower, he was a great follower. And you know what happened? All the other followers sort of made him the leader. You see, great leaders are first and foremost great followers. And until a person learns how to be a great follower, chances are they won't make a great leader. In the district working with pastors that I do, I sadly run into this from time to time. I come across pastors who want to be great leaders, but they are horrible followers. And you know what? Their ministries don't last long. Or they get themselves into trouble, or the church just burns out, or they disappear. We can't forget that we first have to be great followers before we can be great leaders. And even myself, I'm a man under authority. I have people over me, and I have to follow their lead. So I even have to be a good follower. Out of the scriptures, this is one of the first things we see. Joshua's first and foremost a great follower. Long before he ever got appointed leadership of the nation of Israel, long before he became their president, CEO, or however you want to label it, their main leader, he was first and foremost, for the last 40 years at least, a great follower. And I want to give you some of the ways that he was a follower. And I'm just going to give these to you with verses. If you want to go home and look them up, you can. I think I have them up here with scripture, so they're in your bulletin as well. First off, he was the commander for Moses over God's army. We see this in Exodus 17. So he was a commander underneath Moses. Number two, he was the official servant of Moses. So he served Moses. He was Moses' right-hand man, second in command, but everything Moses needed done, Joshua, you're the one I'm going to ask to do it. Number three, he accompanied Moses to Mount Sinai, and then he followed the following judgment that came over the golden calf. You remember that story? Moses went up, got the Ten Commandments, heard the nation partying, came down, and here they're worshiping a calf. And Joshua was the one who followed out Moses' command to destroy all the people who were celebrating the calf rather than God. Number four, he was guardian of the tent of meeting where Moses met with God. So he wasn't the one meeting with God, but he guarded the tent for Moses. Number five, jealously defended Moses' honor when Moses was questioned and his honor was called into question. He was, another one, spied out the land in Numbers 13. Number seven, he was appointed as Moses' successor. Over and over again, Joshua proved himself as a great follower. And when he then got appointed as leader, he was one of the guys. He was one of the men. There was a respect level there. So there was a period in which Joshua was second in command, and yet he had the respect of the people. This is interesting. It's fascinating to see, and this is another whole scripture study if you want. How does a person react when they're second in command and they're going to get the throne? Remember David? David was a man who was appointed as king over Israel, and yet Saul was still on the throne. And even though David's men said, just kill Saul and be done with it and take the throne, God's made you king, Saul's a horrible guy, David still said, I will not raise my sword against my king. I won't raise up against the one who is currently on the throne. Yes, I'm going to have his job, but I'm not going to take it in an ungodly manner. He had a man who was second in command there. Several times in scriptures. Here with Joshua, same thing. Joshua has been appointed as Moses, as the one to take over for Moses. And there was a year or so in there after the appointment that Moses was still around and still alive. And yet Joshua never raised his hand against Moses. Joshua never went behind the scenes and said, you know that Moses, he's getting old and, you know, not getting it. He never did. He supported Moses up until Moses' death. Great leaders at one time were great followers. Let's move on. Number B. They are called by God to a purpose bigger than themselves. As Joshua assumed leadership, there is an air about him that he fully believes that God is the one who will give them the land. I don't think he had any doubt about that. The commission that Joshua received to lead the people did not come from Moses. It came from a higher authority than even Moses. Early on in Joshua's life, Moses, the writer of Exodus, in 17:14, suggests that God had chosen Joshua for a special work in the future. And here he defeated the Amalekites, but God had a greater thing in store for Joshua than just defeating the Amalekites. There was something greater that Joshua was going to do. And that eventual greater thing was lead the entire nation. Throughout the Bible and history, the way God usually speaks and calls a group of people is through its leader. It's usually the way God works. It's confirmed by the people, but oftentimes God will speak to an individual or a leader, and then that leader, seeing that higher purpose, seeing what God wants done, then goes and tells the rest of the group, tells the rest of the followers, the rest of the organization. And this is the way it worked with Joshua. He saw Moses do that, and now Joshua is stepping into that mantle, and he knows that God is calling him to lead this nation, that he is going to give him the power to lead this nation, and he now sees the vision that God is saying, it's our time to go over there. It's our time to take the promised land. Joshua had that vision from God. In chapter 1, verse 11, "Go through the camp and tell the people," Joshua said, "get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." Joshua had a grand vision, a big vision that was bigger than himself and bigger than the nation of Israel. Let's move on. C, great leaders show courage even through tough times. Great leadership is not the absence of fear, but the courage to walk through what scares us. Great leaders have great courage. This is a truth right out of Joshua chapter 1. Over and over again in chapter 1, what is the refrain? We talked about it last week. What's the little phrase that keeps coming up in chapter 1? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And it's fascinating, here at the end of our text this morning, even the strong men, the fighting men, tell Joshua, "Joshua, only be strong and courageous." You see, great leaders are not fearless people, but they've learned how to work through their fear. They've learned how to be strong and courageous. Because of the text of Joshua, we must assume that Joshua maybe lacked a little bit of courage, even though I think he looked at the land and said, "I know God can take us there. I know we can get that land. I know we're going to be victorious. I know that my kids are going to grow up over there, not here. I know that's going to be the case." There must have been still something inside of Joshua that still caused him to have some fear. And so one whole chapter, chapter 1, is over and over again, the people and God telling him, be strong and courageous. In two chapters, we're going to see that this courage now is going to come full circle. In a couple chapters, so we're going to go, and I'm going to give you a little preview, so you can go ahead and read ahead if you like, a little preview. God tells them, go over and march around the city, it's going to fall. And then they're all going to be like, "Woo, we're awesome, we're great." And then they're going to see this next little city called Ai. Ai, that's literally it. Ai, you know, or Ai, I don't know. But Ai, it's this other little city, and it's just a small little thing. It's sort of like Valley City compared to Brunswick. Okay, got that picture? You know, Brunswick, big, tough city, lots of cops. Valley City, we don't even have a cop, okay? And so this is sort of the case. They just defeated Jericho, and now this other little tiny little burg, Ai, is over here, and the guy's like, "Let's go do it," you know? And so they go over, and they get their hind ends handed to them. They get beat. This little city, they just conquered Jericho. And now they get wiped all over the place by Ai. And it's fascinating to watch Joshua through this. We're going to look at it more. But Joshua's courage is going to be tested here. Because Joshua didn't stop and, "Oh, we blew it. And oh, things are bad. And oh, everything's falling apart. And oh, it didn't work." And he didn't have himself a little pity party. But he looked around the camp and he said, "Who screwed up?" Now, talk about courage. You just got your hind end handed to you by a little town that you should have been able to step on. And rather than throwing a pity party and whining, he said, okay, God told us just one thing, wipe out the whole place. Somebody didn't do their job. Who is it? That's some courage. So here Joshua in chapter 1 is being told, be strong and courageous. And just two chapters later, that whole courage is going to be put on the line. Is he going to be courageous enough not to defeat a foreign enemy, but even to defeat the enemy within his own camp? Now that's some courage. You see, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's just being able to walk through it knowing that my God is bigger than whatever it is that I'm facing. And here's the last thing we see with Joshua. They have strong credibility. They're trustworthy. Trust is a major leadership ingredient. People cannot follow someone they do not trust. But trust works two ways. Leaders generally do not release authority to followers they do not trust as well. So it's a two-way street here. So with leaders, with a strong leader, there has to be incredible credibility or strong credibility. Now let's take a look at followers. So we're going to jump in and what's this passage, what's Joshua say about being a great follower as well? As I stated earlier, all great leaders have behind them great followers. John Maxwell put it this way, and I love it. If you think you're a leader and you look behind and no one's there, you're just a person going on a lonely walk. Think about that for just a moment. You think you're a great leader, and you look over your shoulder and no one's following, you're just a lonely person going on a lonely walk. You see, great leaders have behind them great followers. Both are needed to gain victories. Both are needed to take the land. Both are needed to move this thing down the road a little bit further. So Joshua tells the commanders to tell the people, get things ready. In 3 days, we're heading out. And then he specifically has some words with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Anybody find that fascinating? Because here we have 12 tribes. Okay, so you got 12 tribes. And 2.5 of those tribes say, we're going to stay over here. Because things have been good over here. And the other 9.5 sort of like, what? Now here's what's happened. Let me give you a little bit of history. A few years earlier, those 2.5 tribes actually really got some good property on that side of the river. And so they had good lands, they were prosperous, they found a good niche for themselves, and things were good for them. And they went to Moses and they said, Moses, we know the promised land is wonderful and great, and we know that we're to go there. We know that we're to take that land, but for whatever reason, God's blessing us over here. When you go over there, is it okay if we stay over here? And Moses' first reaction was, get out of town. No, we're to go over there. That's where we're supposed to be. So Moses didn't like that idea, but then Moses thought about it, and the guys came back, and these 2.5 tribes said, but here's the deal, Moses. We won't just throw you over there. We will go fight for you, but at the end of the day, we just want to be able to come back to here. And so Moses processed that, and he said, okay, if you're willing to send your best fighting men and go with us and fight for us until all the land is settled, until we've gotten all of our inheritance, then yes, you can keep this property over here. You can stay over here. And so what happens now is Joshua now has the reins. He saw that. He knew about those conversations. And so he goes specifically to the 2.5 tribes that could check out and say, we're not going to go. Why should we risk our lives? And so he goes over to this could-be complicated group of guys, and he says, you know, you made a pact with Moses, and I want to remind you of this. You told Moses that you'll go fight until the land is settled, then you'll come back and be with your people. And they said, yes, that's what we committed to. He said, okay, you're going to lead the way then. And here's why. Because you don't get to go home until, you don't get to go back to your wife and your kids and your home. You don't get to do that until we're done. Now see, the other 9.5 tribes, they were taking their wives and their kids. Their home was going with them. So those fighting men could go fight today, and then they got to go home. But those 2.5 tribes for the next several years were going to be away from their wives, their kids, their family, their homes, their livelihoods. They're going to be away from all of that. And Joshua knew, you're going to be in the forefront because you have the most at stake here, because you don't get to see your wife until the work's done. They said, okay, we'll go for it. They were great followers. So what does it take to be a great follower? Both are needed. Here's the first part. I love the refrain that is said here. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. This is those 2.5 tribes. Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Great followers do what they're asked to do. Duh. Yeah. If you want to be a great employee, do what you're asked to do. If you want to be a great kid, do what you're asked to do. When mom says, do the dishes, do the dishes. Great followers do what they're asked to do. It's that simple. Doesn't it sound pretty basic? Great followers obey. Now, this is sort of interesting. What did Jesus say about great followers? If you loved me, you will obey. Isn't that interesting? Same thing. Clear back here in Joshua, Jesus reemphasizes clear up in the New Testament and the Gospel. If you really love me, if you really want to be my follower, it's really simple. Just do what I asked you to do. That's it. It's not complicated. It's sort of interesting because Jesus even told a story to this end. He said there was a father and he went to his sons and he told his one son, he said, go out in the field and work. Go do this job for me. And the son said, I'm not going to do it. And then he went to the other son. But then that son went out and he actually thought about it. He went out, did it. Goes to the other son. He tells the son, go out to the fields, go do whatever, go do this little task that I have you to do. And the son said, all right, Dad, I'll go do it. And he didn't do it. And you know what Jesus asks? Who's really the follower? The son who did it. So even though you might pitch a fit up front, the real work gets done and the real follower shows up with the person who goes out and does what they're asked to do. Jesus reemphasizes that. A great follower simply does what they're asked to do. Let's go on. Wherever you send us, we will go. Wherever you send us, we will go. Now, this is another sort of duh one. Great followers actually follow. They don't just give lip service, but they go where they are sent. As Joshua instructs the nation to prepare to move, they shouted back, wherever you send us, we will go. Do you think that everyone in the camp on that day fully understood what was going to be asked of them? Do you think everyone in the camp, when Josh said, okay, first thing we're going to do, line up all the tribes, line up all the people, we're going to go over here, the city of Jericho, and we're just going to start marching around it. You don't need to bring your swords, really, if you don't want, but, you know, we're just going to go over there, we're going to march around the city, and we're going to do that for a couple days, 7 days, and we're going to, on the seventh day, go around that thing 7 times, and we're not going to do anything. And they're like, well, aren't we going to, you know, light it on fire? You know, aren't we going to kick at the stones? You know, I bet that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk and we're going to keep kicking, you know, all the way around the city. You know, we're going to kick the stones. We walk around, you know. And Josh said, no, all we're going to do is we're going to go over and we're just going to march around that city. And do you think there wasn't some people that said, that is the stupidest idea in the world? March around a city? That's it? That's all we're going to do? But Joshua, we trust you're hearing from God. And if that is what God wants us to do, and that is where we need to go do it, we'll go do it. Where you go, we will go. We will follow you, whether it be into battle or just marching around a city. A mark of a great follower is when a person is willing to follow, even when and where the leader is taking them doesn't fully make sense in their mind. And you know what? Again, jumping back up to Jesus. When Jesus sat down with his disciples and said, you guys don't get this, but in a couple days, I'm going to die. And the disciples are like, no, you're not. If it's up to me, you'll never die, Peter says. And what's Jesus say? Yeah, Peter, in 3 days, even you will abandon me. Where you go, we will go. Many years ago when I came to pastor, this is a sort of funny story. When I came to pastor in Oakdale, Minnesota, a suburb of St. Paul up there, I was going over, there was a retired minister in our church, Reverend Elsie Mason, and she wanted me over to her house all the time. And I was over to her house, we're sitting, and we were just, I didn't drink coffee back then, so I don't know what we're sipping, something. But we were sitting, we're talking, and she told me something that just cracked me up. She said, Pastor John, you know, you're here and things are really changing in the church and things are a lot different than the way they used to be. And I'm smart enough to know that when the train starts coming down the tracks to get off or get on board. This is a very senior lady, okay? Very set in her ways lady. But she understood when the leader's leading, either I jump on board or I better get off the tracks. And I thought, man, that's a beautiful word picture. I'm smart enough to know to get off the tracks. You see, great followers actually follow. And this was Elsie's way of telling me as the new pastor, as a younger pastor, that I don't get where all you're going. I don't understand all the things that are happening, but I want you to know I'm on board and I'm with you. Number next. As we fully obeyed Moses, the men shouted, we will obey you. Great followers know how to transition well to new leadership. As we fully obeyed Moses, so we'll follow you and obey you. One of the things that we talked a lot about last week is that times are changing. That things are changing. And when a new leader comes in, things are going to change. Anybody notice? Anybody been through a pastoral transition in a church before? Only three of you? Wow. Anybody been through a pastoral transition in a church before? Revote there. Okay, yeah, about half of us. And did you notice that when the pastor changed, things changed? It's just going to happen. I'll tell you why. You know, 7 years ago, I came here, Pastor Chris was the pastor at the church. And when I came in, things were a little different, weren't they? Good or bad, you know, whatever. They're just different because no two leaders lead the same. And here's the deal. You had Joshua, or you had Moses, and Moses is now dead. And now Joshua's taken the reins. And the leadership styles between these two guys is huge. And it's fascinating to study this and even look at this. Moses was the humble, quiet guy. Yeah, he had his anger moments, you know, where he'd flare up. But he was, by and large, a pretty soft-spoken sort of guy. In fact, we see that. When God said, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, Moses like... talk to Pharaoh? Don't think so. I'm not a good speaker. And he said, okay, I'll send your brother with you, you know? But Moses was a soft meat guy. Joshua is not that guy. Joshua's the little teenager's like, we can't do it! You know, what's your problem? I got a feeling he yelled a lot, okay? That was just Joshua's style. Very different than Moses. And I find it fascinating that these guys called out to Joshua and said, just as we followed Moses now, we will follow you. You see, great followers transition from one leader to another. And here's something I was thinking of this week. I've been here 7 years. And even the way that I led 7 years ago is drastically different than the way I lead now. You know, just, I know things, I know you know me. The whole thing, this whole dynamic is so different than it was 7 years ago. So even with the same leader, sometimes transition happens where we have to follow a new leadership style or a new form of leadership just because the leaders change. And even I have to do that. This came back to me. I was on the district board of administration out in Iowa, Minnesota. And I tell you what, we heard a lot of griping and complaining by churches over their pastors when they got a new one. And as pastors, you know, on the board, we're like, well, what's your problem? Get over it. And it was so fascinating because then our current district superintendent took another job at headquarters and we got a new district superintendent. And guess who was then complaining? All the pastors. And I thought, isn't this fascinating? Sometimes we all have problems transitioning. We lost a great district superintendent. I'm still friends with him, Ron and Carol McClung. We got a new district superintendent, Tim Purcell, and he was totally different than the other guy, and we all had to transition to a new leader. So even pastors have to go through this as well. Even myself in our district, the district that we're part of is changing and morphing as well. So as a follower in the district, great followers have to transition to new leaders and new leadership styles. And I love it that Moses guys, or the nation of Israel, these fighting guys said, as we followed Moses, so we will follow you. Now, one I really didn't... Can I tack just a funny one in here without you getting upset at me? I didn't put this in a note, so I'm risking here. Maybe we should turn the camera off for a second. One of the things that's also fascinating in here is those fighting guys. Did you hear what they said? If somebody doesn't get on board, what we will do with them? Did y'all read that? Okay. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Listen to this next verse. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Talk about some strong followers. Hey, Joshua. Anybody in our camp that doesn't get on board with you, we got your back. Now, don't want you to get, you know, mad at me or anything, but I just think that's fascinating. I didn't add it into the notes, so that's a freebie here. Great followers, and I guess that is worth putting in, I guess. Great followers have the leader's back. Now, to this point, they were going to put the people to death. Please don't put anybody who grumbles against me to death, okay? I don't want to have to go to court case with you and have you help get your lawyers. You know, I did it for my pastor. Okay? But I think it is worth that. I think that's what they were saying. As your follower, Joshua, we have your back. We're going to follow you. We're going to go where you want us to go. Just lead like Moses led. Be strong and courageous, and we'll have your back. The church needs great leaders and great followers. I shared this story some time ago, but I just want to share it with you again today because it really reminded me and it taught me a huge lesson. I don't know if you... Can you imagine pastors ever being arrogant? Never. I never was arrogant. When I first got into ministry, I couldn't understand how anybody else would ever do anything but ministry because ministry is eternal. Everything that I do has an eternal flavor to it. And that's sort of the cockiness that I had. And I remember I was riding to Decorah, Iowa with a group of guys who were going up to, I think it was learn about frogs of all things, isn't that funny? But we're going up to a men's thing. And I remember on the way up, I started copping that attitude a little bit that, man, everybody should be a pastor because we all need to give ourselves to eternal things and blah, 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 blah. And one of the humble guys who was my neighbor and my treasurer in the church and was one of the soft-spoken leaders of our church. He finally spoke up and he said, Pastor John, I want you to know I do what I do so that you can do what you do. I work hard at my business. I work hard at making money to support my family and to support this church and to support you. And I think what I do is just as eternal as what you do. Ow! Spanking, you know? Here's the deal, folks. And it taught me a huge lesson. I am not it in the church. We're in this together. And I need you, you need me. In fact, we need leaders in the church as well. So I'm not the only leader here. I tell you what, anytime you have a chance to say thank you, board member, for leading, pat them on the back and say thank you. Say thank you. Because we need great leaders and we need great followers. And even in the church, sometimes I'm a follower. I tell you what, and I'm going to embarrass somebody to death, but I tell you what, Tuesday night, I got to be a follower. And I sat in one of the most exciting committees that I've sat in for a long time. It was an outreach committee meeting, and the whole tone of this outreach committee was we have to figure out how to get our hind ends out of this church and into the world where we need to be. And everything we talked about centered around that. And then I got told things we're doing that I didn't even know we were doing. I got to be a follower. You see, we need great leaders and great followers all across the church. And right here in Joshua, as we're watching this transition, this huge mantle of leadership from an unbelievable leader called Moses moving over to another unbelievable leader called Joshua, one of the huge pieces is the nation who said, Joshua, just be strong and courageous, and we will go where you go. Great teams take great leaders and great followers. Father God, may you help us to have both in our church. I am not an island unto myself, God, and I understand that, and I need great leaders with me. I need people who will take on ministries and take on purposes within the church.
that will take on responsibilities of the church. And Father, I pray that you'll raise up more leaders. But God, you also need great followers. You need people who just get the job done, who help pay the bills, who work in such a way in their jobs that the church can do its job well. And so, Father, I pray that you'll encourage every person here this morning, whether a leader or a follower, that they are important in what they are doing, and they are needed in your kingdom's work here at LifeSpring. Father, I want to build and I want to have a great team called LifeSpring. A great team that is about the mission that Jesus, you gave us to go into the world and make disciples. To go into the world, lead people to you and help them grow in their faith. Father, help us to accomplish that unbelievable task. Help us to defeat our Jericho. Help us to rise up against our AI. Help us to move into the promised land that you've called us to as we advance the kingdom in our day and age. Thank you, Lord, for this great story and this wonderful history book called Joshua. And may we continue to learn from him over the weeks to come. Thank you, God, for all you're calling us to do. Amen.